You see, some decisions, they're not big deal, really. Well, at least not to me. I honestly, I'm not a foodie. So food is just fuel, essentially, for me. I'm not all that bothered about it. But some decisions in life, and just to become rather more serious now, some decisions in life, of course, they're not only important, but they require to be made by us personally. They're not a decision which we can give them to someone else to make. And of course, chief among those decisions is a decision about Jesus Christ. That has to be a priority decision. It has to be a personal decision. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. We're going to read about a man who made that decision for himself. Now, this man's day, he'd got up that morning and he'd taken himself off to work, just as he had so many other days. His day started like every other day. We might envy him his workplace, because I think his workplace was outdoors. And it was outdoors in the land of Israel, which had a very nice climate. And we might think, well, that's pretty good. He probably didn't work in the full glare of the sun. He had what the Bible calls a booth or a tent or an awning over him to shade him from the sun at the hottest times of day. And his workplace was in a lovely location. It was the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And in fact, it sat just by the side of the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. The Way of the Sea was a trade route down which trading caravans, you know what I mean by caravans, I don't mean, you know, the things which clog up the Cornwall in the summer. Trading caravans, camels and mules and these sort of things with all the merchandise on. The Way of the Sea, the Via Maris, was a road which ran all the way from Syria, from Damascus in the north, right the way down to Egypt in the south. It was a major trade artery, and it went right past the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there, on that road, sat this man. The Bible says he was a tax collector, but it's probably more accurate to say that he was a customs and excise man. And he would levy a tax on all the trade goods which were being carried along. And his story is in the Bible, and considering the significance of this man, considering who this man was and what he went on to do, it's a remarkably brief account. In fact, the story of his calling to follow Jesus can be read comfortably in about 7 seconds. You've not got any plans for the next 7 seconds, have you? Not going anywhere? Good. Well, let's listen to this then. As Jesus went on, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. There we are. Matthew, one of the 12 apostles, the man who wrote the book which bears his name, the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And in under 7 seconds, we can read about the moment when he made the most significant decision in his life. That's the short version. Do you want the long version? The long version will take about 10 seconds. So the whole story of Matthew can be encompassed in easily, comfortably, less than 30 seconds. Listen to this. While Jesus, later, was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Matthew gets up in the morning and he goes off, as he has done every other morning, for goodness knows how long, to the tax collector's booth on the Way of the Sea trade route. And by the time he goes home, his life will never, ever be the same again. His whole world turned on this and on the decision which he made. And it just sounds so incredibly sudden, doesn't it? In fact, it sounds so incredibly sudden that I've got to think that probably there's a great deal we're not actually being told about the background to all this. Let me tell you, I have a vivid imagination, and I confess I love to indulge it and give it a bit of liberty occasionally. And I'm letting my mind roam over how this may have looked if we'd been there. This is how I see it in my mind's eye. Here's Matthew, he's sitting under the awning, screened from the sun, and there's a queue in front of him of disgruntled traders. Interesting word, disgruntled, isn't it? If you can be disgruntled, can you be gruntled? Anyway, they weren't gruntled, they were decidedly disgruntled because they knew they were about to be ripped off. Because Matthew's system of accounting was creative and lining his own pockets. And I see Matthew sitting down with his ledger open in front of him and his quill or whatever he was writing with, making a note of how much was being carried and how much tax was due to be paid on it and how much he was receiving. And in his pride, I don't even see him looking up. He just knows there's a queue standing in front of him. And every time someone comes to the front of the queue, anything to declare? And then they would mumble and grumble about what they had to pay. And next one, anything to declare? And then I see in my mind's eye Jesus standing in front of Matthew. Matthew says, anything to declare? Silence. I said, have you anything to declare? Silence. And then Matthew would have looked up and looked at the face of Jesus. And Jesus said, yes, I declare this. This isn't God's plan for you. This isn't what God made you for. Come on, you come and follow me. Matthew got up and he walked away from everything else and he followed Jesus. So sudden. The truth is, for me, I believe in instant conversion. Instant conversion. I believe there is a moment. It may be the briefest of moments. I believe there is a moment when someone has passed, as the Bible calls it, from death into life, from darkness into light, from condemnation into righteousness. It happens in a moment. I believe in instant conversion. I'm rather less convinced about sudden conversion. Because over many years, the people who've come to me at the end of services and at the end of meetings and in all sorts of situations, and they've said, Bob, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I want to be a real Christian in my heart, whatever, you know, however they put it. I will say to them sometimes, why? What? Tell me, what's brought you to this point? And then you see, if you just start to dig, then you find, well, you know, a few years ago I went on an Alpha course. Or I've got a friend who's a Christian and you know, they've been talking to me about Jesus and I've been thinking about it. Or one boy came to me at a summer Christian young people's camp. On the first night I arrived in camp, I'd only spoken for about 10 minutes. It was a very short meeting. You're wishing you'd been there. I was only spoken for about 10 minutes. And all I'd done was introduce myself. I hadn't preached anything. And this boy came and said, Bob, I want to become a Christian. I said, well, I haven't told you anything. You've got no basis for decision. And then he told me this. When I was 10 or 11, he said, the Gideons came to my school and they gave out New Testaments and I took one. And I put it in a drawer in my bedroom immediately and forgot about it. And a few months ago, I found it and I've been reading it. Because of what I was reading, I decided I'd start going to church. And I decided I wanted to be a believer in Jesus and follow him. And the people in the church told me that often people make that decision when they come to camp in the summer. He said, so I've come to camp and I'm making that decision. I want to be a Christian. Do you see? Background. He went on to become the evangelism secretary of the Christian Union at Aberystwyth University. And he's now in full-time ministry reaching other people for Jesus. Because the Gideons gave him a testimony. And he eventually started reading it. And then church. And then his friends, and then an evangelist that he heard or met at camp. Do you see? But there's nearly always a backstory. I believe that people often, and this might be true for someone or for several people here, I believe that people find themselves in what I call a drip feed process. You know, if you're in a hospital or you visited someone in hospital and they've got a sign up by their bed, nil by mouth. They're not taking any nutrition by mouth. They're not taking their medication by mouth. Nothing orally at all. Okay, but they're getting food and they're getting medication, but they're getting it intravenously, aren't they? And there's a bottle on a stand and there's a tube and it's going into a cannula or whatever, you know. And it's being just drip-fed. And every so often, somebody will come along to the bed and they'll look at the little dial on the bottle that's leaking this moisture into the tube, and they give a little adjustment, and you're just lying there praying. It's somebody who knows what they're doing, not just a cleaner who's bored. And they increase the amount of nutrition, or they increase the medication, or whatever you say. Listen, that happens in churches. I mean, all joking aside, that happens in churches. My goodness, it's been happening in this church. Not just in the last 2 weeks, but for years. People have been coming along Sunday by Sunday and Wednesday by Wednesday and all sorts of things. And God is just drip feeding good stuff about Jesus in. And I believe that's actually what had been happening with Matthew. And I'll tell you why. I'm pretty sure of this. Because of where it all happened. Because it happened in or around a town called Capernaum. And if Jesus Christ had anywhere on earth that for the last 3 years of his life he would have called home, it was Capernaum. But yes, I know he was born in Bethlehem. I know he had a couple of years in Egypt as a child. I know he grew through adolescence and into manhood at Nazareth. But for the last 3 years of his life, he lived in the same town as the Apostle Peter and Peter's brother and the other disciples. And that was Capernaum. Now, that makes me think that very probably Matthew had heard Jesus before. He may even have met him before. He'd been there when Jesus had been preaching by the down at the harbor or in the marketplace. I wonder what Matthew would have made if he heard Jesus say, "You can't serve God and money." Boy, don't you think those words would have gone like an arrow to his heart and conscience? Was he on the street corner one day when he heard Jesus say, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What about the saying of Jesus, "A man's life consists not just in the abundance of his possessions"? I believe, to be honest, I believe God had been getting Matthew ready for that moment. Seriously, I do. Ready for the moment when Jesus Christ would stand in front of him and say, "You, come on. I know what's been going on in your heart. I know what you've been turning over in your mind. I know where you are. And I'm saying, come on. You come and follow me." And I ask you very bluntly, friends, has God been getting you ready for that moment when you will clearly hear Jesus saying, "You, follow me"? And if he has, I'm going to tell you this, that moment is now. This is that moment. You may never be closer to turning to Jesus than you are at this very moment in time. Do not let this moment pass you by. When I became a Christian at the age of 18, I'd been arguing with my friends one night, sitting in one of their around their flat. They were Christians, I wasn't. And heated argument about Jesus, as I had every time I was with them, over 3 years. I didn't tell them, but they were getting to me. Not so much what they said, but who they were and what I could see in their life. They were getting to me. My resistance was coming down. My resistance to Jesus was beginning to crumble. And one night, after midnight, sitting on the floor of a flat in North London, arguing with my friends, I suddenly had the strangest feeling come over me. I can only describe it in this way. I suddenly felt or realized that if I didn't become a Christian that night, I probably never would. And I jumped up and ran home, got down on my knees by my bed, and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior and my Lord. Will you say that in your heart today? With all your heart, will you say to the Lord, "All right, Lord, you win"? Could you say that in your heart today? If God's been speaking to you over recent weeks, You've been on Alpha. He's been speaking to you. You've taken one of his booklets and you've read it. You've prayed a little prayer in the back, maybe. God's been speaking to you. You've been coming to all sorts of events. Will you say, all right, Lord, if you'll have me, I'm yours. I want you to notice as I move on that Matthew made this decision publicly. He didn't arrange a kind of clandestine meeting with Jesus later that day. Immediately, he got up and he followed Christ. And that was in full view of people who wouldn't understand what he was doing. Full view of people who, if they did understand, would deeply condemn him for it. Would be incredibly critical of him for doing it. They would criticize him. They would gossip about him. It reminds me of a story in the Old Testament part of the Bible. There's a man that we read about called Joshua. He'd been the successor to Moses, the leader of the Jews, the Hebrews, as they traveled through the desert. And at the end of his long life, Joshua summoned the people, or the leaders of the people at least, the leaders of the clans, the leaders of the tribes and the families. He summoned them all together. He essentially said, I'm an old man now. I've definitely got a lot more history than I've got future. I know that my end is coming. And then he called them. He said, decide this day whom you will serve. He said, if you want, you can decide to serve the gods that you worshipped in Egypt. Or if it seems better to you, you can serve the gods of the Canaanites in whose land you're living. Or there are plenty of gods that are served by the nations around your country. But decide this day whom you're going to serve. This is a great thing about Joshua. Not that he called the people to a decision, but that he declared his own position. Because he then said, in Joshua chapter 24 in the Bible, he said, but I tell you this, even before your votes are cast, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You see, he didn't wait to see which way the wind was blowing. He didn't wait to see what the popular view was. He said, I don't care what you vote. My vote is cast. I am going to be on the Lord's side. Now, seriously, does that speak to someone here today? Will you cast your vote like Matthew did and be unashamed of letting other people know that as for you, you will serve the Lord? I want you to decide today, inwardly, in your heart, and I want you to declare today, outwardly, in a few moments' time, by leaving where you'll be standing while we're singing our closing song, and just coming and gathering down here at the front, facing me for a few moments as the song draws to an end. And by walking forward like that, you're saying, I have decided in my heart, but I'm declaring now. I'm nailing my colours to the mast. I'm making it clear. I'm saying a big yes to Jesus. You see, a lot of people, we've been hearing about it, a lot of people have been saying, little yeses to Jesus these last fortnight. Yes, I'll come to a meeting. Yes, I'll come to your home. Yes, I'll come to Shine. Yes, I'll come to family church. Yes, I'll come to all sorts of things. And at those events, and I have respect for you, you've done this. You've said, yes, I'll take one of those booklets, Bob, and I'll read it and I'll think about it. I want you today to change that little yes into a big yes. Yes, Lord. I will serve you. Yes, Lord, I will believe. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. And I tell you that this day that began like every other day, if you say that big yes today, nothing in your life will be the same. It is the most important decision anyone can ever make. Seriously, it's even more important than the decision about who will be our life partner. And I'll tell you why. Because every decision we make in life has a relevance for life. It makes a difference to our lives. A decision for Jesus Christ will still be making a difference to you in a million years' time. It's a decision made in time, but it lasts for all eternity. So Matthew didn't care what other people thought about him. Matthew didn't care about how difficult it would be to follow Jesus. And it would be difficult. Matthew would end his days dying from a sword cut as a martyr for Christ in North Africa. That's how Matthew died. And if he'd stayed sitting down at the customs collecting booth, he probably would have died in bed with his socks on. Not under a hot North African sun, having been beaten and tortured and then killed with the thrust of a sword. Matthew didn't care where following Jesus was going to take him. He just knew it was time to get up and follow him. I was at a meeting, I may have told some of you this before, I was at an event in Moldova in Eastern Europe, and it was a meal in someone's home, and I was going to be the after-dinner speaker. And most of the people are really dressed up. They put on their best clothing to come for this lovely meal. But there was one young woman there in pajamas and with an old dressing gown wrapped around her. And I assumed she was the daughter of the house, you know. But I said, just tell me about that young lady. Why is she in her pajamas and dressing gown? They said, oh, she comes from a few streets away. She loves Jesus. She comes to all the meetings, but her parents don't want her to have anything to do with Jesus. So they hide her clothes to try and prevent her going out. Difficult for that young woman to follow Jesus. Jesus said sometimes, when you say that big yes to Jesus, sometimes the nearest and the dearest become your fiercest opponents. Not always, but sometimes. A baptismal service a while ago in Southeast Asia, and there were some people being baptized, and the pastor during the service noticed there was a suitcase sitting on the floor, leaning against the wall at the back of the church. And he said to one of the church members, he said, who does that suitcase belong to? Why is that here? And the man said, you know that young woman you just baptized? It's hers. Because her parents told her, if she came to church today and got baptized, don't come home. Don't come home. Now, if you're thinking, well, Bob, you're not making this business of following Jesus very attractive. Well, let me give you a newsflash. It's not my job to make it attractive. Seriously. I am not God's PR agent. It is my job to tell people the truth. And I wouldn't dream of asking somebody to decide to follow Jesus and to ask him into their life without warning you that life is not going to be a bed of roses. Because we live in a world, the best it could find to do with Jesus was nail him to a cross. Do you think it's going to shower you with medals and flowers? Not a bit of it. Matthew walked away with Jesus. And he walked by the side of Jesus physically and spiritually every minute of every hour of every day for the rest of his life. And when suffering and hardship and persecution and opposition came, Jesus was right there, in it with him, in it with him. Nothing in our lives is so valuable that it's worth turning our back on Jesus. Nothing. Some while ago, a friend of mine who was a preacher in South Wales was talking to a man, and he was trying to encourage the man to ask Christ to come into his life and be his saviour. And the man said, "So I got a question." He said, "If I become a Christian, will I have to give up my pint of beer?" Now listen, don't get this wrong. I'm not on some sort of temperance crusade here. It's of no importance or relevance to me at all, what you drink or how much you drink. That's up to you. Don't get hung up on the detail. The point is this. He said, "If I become a Christian, will I have to give up my pint of beer?" My friend was much wiser than me. I would have gone into a long, rambling explanation about moderation in all things and all the rest of it. My friend was much wiser. He said, "Are you seriously comparing Jesus to a pint of beer? Do you get it? Really? Are you seriously saying those two things are on a par? Doesn't even make sense to mention them in the same sentence, does it? Do you get that?" Well, in just a few moments, we're going to stand and sing together. And as we stand, I'm going to invite you, if you've said a little yes to Jesus and you want to turn that into a great, big, thumping, unmissable yes for Jesus, you'll never have a better, safer, or more joyous opportunity to do that than you have in this place in front of these people. So I'll invite you to leave where you'll be standing. Come and walk down here and stand facing me. A few of us gathered here. And by walking forward, you're saying, I'm coming to Jesus in my heart today. I did say I was going to tell you about two men, but I think we probably had enough. The man I was thinking of was a man called Bartimaeus, whose story we have in the Bible, and he was a blind man. When he heard Jesus was passing by, the Bible says he began to shout out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the people said, shut up, be quiet. But he wouldn't shut up. The Bible says he shouted all the more loudly. And then Jesus said, call him to me. So do you know what it said to Bartimaeus in the Bible? It said, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Isn't that lovely? I think that's what God is saying to someone here this morning. Cheer up, get on your feet, come here, I'm calling you. And Bartimaeus responded promptly. He ran to Jesus, which was not an easy thing to do, unsighted as he was. But he wasn't going to waste that opportunity or miss it. He responded publicly. He did it in the right way in front of other people. And he came by faith. He came believing that Jesus would help him and that Jesus would heal him. And even though we are sinners, if we come to Jesus Christ by faith today, believing in him, then God will meet us this morning. God says, I will meet you, but I'll only meet you at the cross. I'll only meet you as you come by faith to the cross where Jesus died and say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you for dying for my sins and rising again. So I'm going to lead you now in a little prayer of faith, a little saying yes to Jesus. But then I'm going to ask you and encourage you to underline that inward personal decision by making a public declaration of your faith without speaking a word, just by coming quietly as others have done over these last couple of weeks. And stand here at the front. By coming, you're saying, in my heart, I'm turning to Jesus Christ today. And I'm not ashamed. Okay? Let me pray. All eyes closed, all heads bowed. You pray this prayer after me. Mean it every word. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Yes, Lord, I believe you died for my sins. Yes, Lord, I believe you rose from the dead. Yes, Lord, I want you to come into my life right now and help me to never be ashamed of you. I turn from my sin and I turn my life over. I put it in your loving hands.